have a seat. You can see the candles up here. And each represents a life of someone who probably left a heritage behind. They left something, had poured into your life, did something that changed you, transformed you. And I wanted to start this morning by talking about that heritage. And Hebrews 11 talks about heritage. The writer of Hebrews is going through all these men and women of faith who have gone on before the writer of Hebrews. And he says, oh, by faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, Enoch was taken from his life so that he did not experience death. By faith, Noah built an ark. By faith, Abraham obeyed and went. By faith, Moses. By faith, and he goes through this list of men and women who did incredible things with their life, by their faith, by what they believed, by how they stepped. And then he turns over to chapter 12, verse 1. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let me just stop there for that. Since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, since we have these people of heritage in our life, because we have incredible people who have poured into us, because we have these men and women of faith in the Scripture who lived before us, because of their example, because of what they have done for us, he says, this is what you should do. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And I love the writer of Hebrews. He's saying, look around you. This weekend is a Memorial Day weekend. Look around you at the people who have poured into you. Since you're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, use what life that you have, what time that you have, and run the race marked out for you. Don't run my race. Don't run someone else's race. Run God's race that he has for you, and you run it with endurance. Do you know what that means, right? Don't turn around. Don't give up. If you stumble and fall, get up and keep running. You run the marathon, the race that marked out for you with endurance. Why? Because of the cloud of witnesses. Because of the people who have influenced you. Run for them. And I hope that you do that this weekend. We're going to be looking at this message. It's going to be tied into this a little bit. But we're talking about this Remix series. The Remix series was really some of my favorite messages that I've given. And this is one of my favorites. I'm going to say this probably every week for the next 4 or 5 weeks. Every week I'm like, man, I love this one. And I do love this one. Because we live in a world where we all hunger for something deeper. Right? I mean, we live in a very shallow society. Does that make sense? Like, we have relationships, for the most part, are very shallow. We have, like, Facebook and Twitter followers, like, out the wazoo. We have plenty of those. But they're wide, but they're not very deep. Like, we are hungry. Our culture, the millennials, are hungry for something more. So for something deeper relationally. They don't want to just come to something and have, like, this, like, how's the weather thing. They're hungry for relation. I think we're all hungry for something deeper relationally. I think we're hungry for something deeper purpose-wise. Like, don't you hate just clocking in, clocking out? I mean, don't most people just, like, to survive till the weekend? Isn't there something that's like, man, that just seems very shallow. There's got to be something more. And even church. People come into church and they're like, man, there seems like there needs to be something more. Something deeper. And so we start wrapping our mind out what that deeper is. And so, you know, I hear stories and I talk to people and I think we may have the wrong idea what deeper is. So we think deeper is like if the pastor uses a lot of Greek terms and can talk about a lot of theological items, that's deep. Or if you're hearing like Tim Keller or C.S. Lewis, you know, read C.S. Lewis, you're looking. Deep is when you can have a one-sentence, tweetable comment that you can put on your Facebook page, and man, that was deep, that you can keep thinking about. That's deep, a deep statement. Deep is growing in your knowledge. Man, if I could learn a little bit more, if I could know a little bit more. I grew up in Sunday school, and I don't know what your background is, but I grew up with a lot of knowledge. You know, I could do the flannel board graphs, you know, the Jesus was feeding the 5,000. Anybody familiar with the flannel boards? Like you watched it. You're like, man, Jesus Well, he's very white, first of all, but he's standing on the same mountain doing all these things on a flannel. Like I knew the songs too, like Jesus Loves Me, the B.I.B.L.E., even the Zacchaeus one. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Oh, you feel me? You know, I grew up with a lot of knowledge. But I think the problem is where we are in our society, in our culture, I don't think knowledge is really that deep. Now think about this. We live in a society where we have knowledge everywhere. We can know all, right now, you can get your phone out. You could Google every Greek term that I'm going to talk about this morning. I'm not talking about any of them. But you can Google it. You could have commentaries on your walls in your library if you have a library. You can have, like, Logos or whatever that is, program on your computer. You can have, like, sermons. You could listen to Stephen Furtick. You can listen to Tim Keller. You could listen to Matt Chandler. You're like, I don't even know any of those guys. You can pick your own guy. Do you understand? We have more knowledge at our disposal now than any time in history. Now think about this. It wasn't until the last century that people really began to read. Do you understand that for 1900 plus years, people's knowledge of Scripture was limited? They couldn't read it. They'd go to church Sunday, and they would hope that their pastor had something good to say. Something that was biblical. What I'm saying is we have more knowledge now than we've ever had in our world. You go into Barnes & Noble, you know how many books there are, Christian books on the bookshelves? You can take your pick. You can walk into that's only Barnes & Noble. You go to Amazon? Oh, my word. You could read about every word in the Bible in its entirety, and we're missing something. Don't you agree? With all this knowledge, we're missing something. Can I tell you this? I went to a conference not too long ago, and they were talking about what's happening in the church. So in the U.S., the population is growing. Church attendance is declining. The church isn't even keeping up with the growth of population. Isn't there a disconnect there? In a world where more knowledge is available, the church is shrinking. We should be a deeper church if knowledge was what's deep. And then I was hearing about China. China is a place where they don't have a lot of Bibles. They don't have a lot of information. You know, the nation kind of shuts off the church, parts of the church. And yet, the church is on the move in China. In fact, this is what I heard. I heard that the 16-year-old girl is the fastest, she's the church planner. They are the ones that are doing incredible things. Now think about that. She hasn't been to seminary, hasn't taken 4 years of college, probably doesn't know a Greek word from a Hebrew word from an English word, knows the Chinese words, doesn't have probably the whole Bible. So here's the question this morning. What is deep? What does it mean to have a deep faith? So we're going to be over in Jonah chapter 1. And we're going to walk through it verse by verse. Jonah was a man who was a prophet. So he was like the spiritual leader of the nation. He would go into Israel and he'd talk to them and say, hey, you need to get this right. You need to fix this. And so he knowledge-wise, he has knowledge. I mean, God has spoken to him multiple times. But his problem was not knowledge. Here's what it goes. Starting in verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. See, what we want to do is we want God's word to come, and then we want to be like, hey, I need some help with this one. I don't really understand this whole go to the great city of Nineveh. Does that mean something different? I mean, maybe he really means, like, look at the city. I mean, do you see the problem here? That's pretty clear. God's word is pretty clear here. Jonah can't, I'm not sure what that exactly means. Let's look theologically a little more at it before we literally obey it. God's like, I'm going to tell you what I want you to do, Jonah. I want you to go to the great city of Nineveh, and I want you to preach against it, because I'm about done with that city. That city's causing a lot of, they're not walking the right path. I want you to turn them around. I want you to do something. And see, if he was our world's deep, he'd be like, all right, I need my theological friends to come in, and let's start, go. What does that mean? Let's, Let's spend 3 hours on the word go. Go means not to stop. So I can't be stopped. But can I be somewhat going toward Nineveh and still be obedient to God's word? Do you understand the problem? He could know every Hebrew word and every parsed little syllable of that scripture and yet still not be living the deep faith. Because when God speaks, you know what deep is? It's obeying. It's you know what really deep is? Deep is saying, I trust God, and so I'm going to step where he asked me to step. That's deep faith. Listen to what it says. God, Jonah receives the word of the Lord, and this is verse 3. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa where he found a ship bound for that port. He's like, I know what God wants me to do, but I'm not going to do it. In fact, he's a prophet of God. He's a pastor type. He's spiritual. And he says, no. I do not want to do that. But Jonah runs. And I wonder sometimes if in our world, when God is speaking to us, if sometimes we don't run by changing churches, if we don't run by changing locations, if we don't run by we don't like what God's saying here, so it's easier to set sail someplace else where no one knows us. Because God, all he really wants is like, yes, Lord. Listen to what he goes on to say next. After paying the fare, he went, can I just tell you? If you don't have deep faith, deep obedience, you know what you're in? You're in deep trouble. All right? You're either one or the other. You're either saying, I'm going to completely obey you, or I'm going to run from you. And if you're running from God, you're in deep trouble. And this is what he says. This is when he had paid the fare. Can I just tell you this little phrase? Maybe I'm reading into it much more, but anytime that we're disobedient, it will cost us something. Whenever we know what God wants us to do and we don't do it, it has a cost. It has a personal cost and has a cost for other people. We'll lead in even further. It says, he went aboard the ship and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Verse 4. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship was threatened to break up. Do you see God's grace in this? God could have said to Jonah, I'm done. I'm sick of your disobedience. All I asked you to do was a simple thing. Go to Nineveh, preach against it. You're running from me. I'm done. But God in his grace causes trouble for Jonah. Says, Jonah, I'm not going to let you get away with it. He causes a storm. The storm is like tossing the ship here and there. The sailors are like, what in the world are we going to do? We're struggling. Here's the problem. Verse 5, but Jonah had gone below deck where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. His world is in chaos. The sailors know that they're in trouble. But Jonah is in a deep, like, I'm relaxing. This feels good. I'm comfortable. I can just sit here and relax. He's in a deep. Can I tell you how many people I know? How many times I've heard? Their life is in chaos. You remember last week, the principle of the path? They're like walking a path, and we all, like from the outside, we all can be like, no, that's leading to destruction. You're in trouble. And they're kind of like in this deep sleep, like, I don't know what's going on. I don't really care. They have their blinders on. They can't see. Let me put it this way. When you talk to people who are having affairs, they have like this view of it that they're like, oh, no. This will work out. I'm in love. It's not going to. I never loved my other wife. I never loved him or her anyway. No, this is good for me. No, this is what God wants. This is God's will for me. Can I just tell you? You're walking asleep because there's a storm brewing and it's affecting everybody else in your life, but you may think you're getting away with it and you're walking in disobedience to what God wants for you. Do you get that? Do you understand that everyone else on that ship is deeply affected by Jonah's sin? Here's the thing for you. Do you know your disobedience has direct effect on your family and on your kids and your grandkids? You may be saying this morning, No one else even knows. And that's true. But I can tell you it's affecting the rest of your family. You may be able to hide your sins right now. You may be walking around in secret. You know, you're thinking, I'm getting away with this. Can I just tell you, you're in a deep sleep. You think you're getting away with it. And you may be for a while be able to be resting and have a peace about it, but that's not God's peace. I'm just telling you, your kids are going to suffer for your disobedience. Let me change it a little bit. I think there are some people in here who understand this from the other side. You've experienced the disobedience of someone in your life. Does that make sense? You felt the ramifications of someone else screwing up, and now you're living with the repercussions of it. I'm just telling you, we're deeply interconnected, and when you refuse to live out a deep faith by obeying, you're causing problems for all the rest. And so, God, you know what God wants right here? You ever watch wrestling, WWF, WWE? No one ever watched. One person watches wrestling. You ever watch like the Olympic wrestling? Sometimes in wrestling, you know, you're in this like this sleeper hold or some kind of like this kind of hold, and all you need to do is like do that. You ever watch someone tap out? You're familiar with the tap out deal? You know, God's doing that with Jonah right now. God's like, I'm putting you on a ship that's gonna be breaking apart. All he wants him to do is like, all right. Tap out. I'll obey. I'll do it, God. Jonah's like, no. He's fighting. He's like in the sleeper hold, and he's fighting it. He's like squirming. He's like trying. Listen to what happens. The sea was getting, verse 11, the sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down? He's talking to Jonah. What do we want us to do, Jonah? And in my mind, I think God's like, Jonah, tap out. Jonah, it's a lot easier. Just let it go. Not Jonah. Jonah's like, hey, listen, if you would pick me up and throw me in the sea, it's going to be a lot better. He's like, do you get what he's doing? I would rather die than be obedient to God's word. I would rather keep running and be thrown into the middle of this storm and go to the bottom of the sea than be obedient to what God wants for me. And you're like, that's crazy. And yet, you know what God does? He's like, Jonah, I'm kind of getting sick of this, but I still love you. I still have grace for you. So the Bible says, verse 19, he says, now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. So he jumps in. Here comes this big fish, whale, whatever it is. And guess how many? 3 days Jonah's down there wrestling. You know what I think is going on? For 3 days, God's like, tap out. Come on, just tap out. Day one. Jonah's like the stubborn little kid. No, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to say it. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to go. Day two comes. You know, you have to understand. I'm guessing. I've never been there, but I'm guessing the belly of a fish is not a great place. I'm guessing there's a lot of dead fish, a lot of that. I can't stand that smell. You know, there's a lot of throw-up smells in there. There's a lot of darkness. There's loneliness, and all you have is your thoughts, and you're just like running things through. And I don't think there's a chair there. I mean, where is he sitting? There's no comfort. There's no like, God, I want to go to a different church here. Give me something. You know, God's like, no, I'm dealing with you right now. I don't care about your comfort right now. I care about your relationship with me. And so he's like doing all he can to get his attention. And day one comes, nothing. Day two comes, nothing. Day three. I think somehow, this is going to be my picture, and I know this probably didn't happen. There's probably a paper and pen someplace that God left there. And finally, Jonah's like, all right, I'm going to start journaling. I'm going to start processing what's happening. All right, he probably didn't, but he's processing in chapter 2. He's like, all right, this is where I'm. Listen to what happens in chapter 2. After 3 days, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. This is not going to be on the screen. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord. Do you get that? He's like, yeah, I finally had to talk to him. God. All right, do you get the tap out? From the deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. So I say, all right, God, I'm going to call to you. I'm going to listen to you. I need to change. Verse 3, you hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the sea, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. He's like, man, it was crazy. My disobedience caused crazy stuff in my life. I said, I have been banished from your sight. I felt like I was far from God, that God, my relationship struggled. It was just not about the storm. It was just not about the sea. It was really about me and God, and we could not connect. I was not with him anymore. I couldn't experience his love. I couldn't experience his voice anymore. I felt distant. I felt like I was living a shallow life. To the root of the mountains I sank down, the earth beneath barred me in forever. Verse 8 and 9. So he's like wrestling through. He's like journaling all this out. And he finally gets to the heart of the matter. He's like, all right, this is where I'm at. This is what I've learned. Verses 8 and 9. It says this. Those, and I think he's referring to himself, who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. He says, man, those who choose to be a disobedient, those who choose to do life their way, those who choose to put other things together, those who choose to refuse to listen to the word of God, those people, go back to the verse, they forfeit, they give up, they turn away from, not God's word, they turn away from God's love. Did you get that? See, when we disobey, we're not really disobeying a word of God, even though we are. We're turning away from God. We're turning away from his grace. We're turning away from his love. We're turning away from his relationship. See, what he wants is to walk with us through life in obedience. There's an old hymn. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and... You know, do you understand that song? That of all the songs of the hymns that I've ever sang, I always thought, man, that's a simple song. There's no complexity there. There's no like, what is, let angels prostrate, fall, prostrate, I don't know. You know, there's no wrestling with it. There's like, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. It's like, man, you want deep faith? You want depth in your life? It has nothing to do with knowing more. It has nothing to do with doing more. It has nothing to do with, like, being in more small groups. It has nothing to do with going to church more. You know what it has to do with? God, I want your word. I want you to speak to me. And now I want to obey. I want to speak your word. And I want to obey. I want to hear your voice, and I want to obey. See, most of us coming into church, I don't know if we really want God to speak. I don't know if we really want God to say something to us. You know, I told you I went to a conference a few months ago, and here's what I've learned at the conferences. God, give me one word from you over 100 words from some speaker that I never don't really know. God, give me one voice from you. Give me one thing. God, give me one thing that you want me to do. One thing you want to say to me that's more important than 100 things that other people have to say. I want to hear God's word, and I want to step in obedience. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. Here's five questions. Because sometimes we leave it very broad. I want to zero it in. Who is God sending you to? And are you refusing to go? Who is God sending you to? What conversation do you need to have that you've been refusing to have? What conversation? What things do you have to talk about? What things do you have to? God's been, you know that God's been wanting you to lean into, but you just haven't had. Here's one. What relationship is God wanting you to make right? Here's another. What calling has God placed on your life that you're refusing to live out? Maybe it's simply it's this. Where is God speaking to you? And are you stepping in that direction? You know, the scripture says, Jesus is talking, and he's talking to his disciples, and he's like, you know, they're asking, who's the greatest in the kingdom of God? You know, are the Pharisees, they're pretty spiritual, pastors, they're pretty spiritual. You know, all these great spiritual people. He's like, no, you don't get this. You know who the spiritual people are in the kingdom of God? He says this, unless you become like a little child, he says, you can't even enter it. He's like, what makes a child spout? See, a child doesn't know a lot. They're still learning. A child doesn't understand a lot. They don't know the Greek terms. They don't know the theology. They don't know the doctrinal phrases. They haven't been through all the stuff. They don't know all the stories. They don't know all the scriptures. They haven't memorized. They're kids. You know what kids are? What they're supposed to do? Trust and obey. For there's that. He says, unless you live simply. Unless you, see, the disciples weren't anything special. They were unschooled, ordinary men. What made them different was they were willing to trust and obey. These people, these men and women in Hebrews 11, Moses, nothing special, trusted and obeyed. Moses, trusted and obeyed. The great men of faith, the great women of faith in the Old Testament, the New Testament, you know what they were known for? They were not known for knowledge. They were not known for depth of education. They did not go to seminary. They did none of those things. They did one thing. They trusted their Heavenly Father. They loved Him, and they obeyed. Right now, this morning, you want to know how to deepen your faith? You want to know how you don't live that surface faith? How you get away from consumer Christianity, where you're going from church to church looking for something that's going to fill you? Stop looking for the next tweetable sentence. And start looking for the voice of God and where He wants you to step. And all of a sudden, what used to be like a very shallow and surfacey relationship with God becomes a hold on for your life. I don't want to do some of these things, but I'm going to step anyway. This is crazy kind of relationship with Him. I just tell you, I can understand why Jonah didn't want to do it. I get Jonah's pushback. You know, imagine if you were asked to go to the person that you hated most to share the gospel with us. I mean, imagine the person who took someone in your family's life. If you just picture what that would be like, and then God saying, those people who took down your family's life, I want you to go to them, and I want you to share God's grace with them. You know, Jonah's like, I don't like those people. No. I'm not going. But see, it's not about our comfort or our what we want. God's not, maybe this is the best way to say it. God cares less about our comfort. He wants our relationship. He wants to walk in life with us. And so here's the deal. What is God saying? And step confidently into obedience. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your love and your joy that you give us. God, as we look at your scripture, I pray that we will walk a deep faith. Help us to know you deeply. Help us to trust you deeply. Help us to become like a child and to say, God, Father, we want your word and we want to step. God, this morning we come in, we are disobedient people. We don't trust you enough. And so, God, I pray, we confess it before you. Help us to get out of deep trouble and to deep